Let me remind all of us the good news of the gospel. Though we had turned away from God, neither seeking him nor wanting him, our gracious Father sent his Lord Jesus into the world that he might save us. The Son became flesh, suffered and died, rose again victorious, giving us all hope beyond the grave. That same God invites all people to trust in him, that we might become his sons and daughters. This morning, I will keep thinking about why God took on flesh. It's for us and for our salvation, but there's all sorts of little bits and pieces involved in the story. And this morning, Sanjeev will be preaching from Hebrews chapter 2 for us. Can I pray for us this morning, and then we'll stand and sing together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. Though we had not desired you or looked for you, we had turned our backs on you. And while we were still sinners, your Son, our Lord, died for us, that we might be forgiven and adopted as your sons and daughters. We pray now in a busy time of the year that our hearts and minds will be focused on him. And this morning we'd be encouraged to keep following him all our days. We ask this for his sake. Amen. So we're continuing in Hebrews chapter 2. This week I'll read from chapter 2 verse 10. Into the third chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes them holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you in the morning service. Most of you don't know me. I haven't met all of you yet. That's partly because I go to the evening congregation and have been going since the start of this year. So it's good to be here today. And before I start preaching, how about I pray? Father, we thank you for the grace you have shown to us, the grace by which we stand forgiven, the grace that was through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he laid down his life so that we could be free from any powers that held us captive, and that we can truly be liberated from all our fears and be restored to the kind of relationship you always had in mind for us. Help me, Lord, as I speak, so that your name is glorified in what I say, and that all our hearts be receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard or read a book by Gary Chapman called 5 Love Languages? Apparently there are 5 ways in which people express their love and concern. 5 ways in which they show their acts of kindness. Usually couples in relationships show the extent of care and love that they have for their partners in 5 different ways. But different people respond differently to the love and concern shown to them. Some people feel cared when you affirm them with words of encouragement. Others by acts of service. Some others like spending quality time together. And they feel being valued by the time spent. And then there are people who feel that they're being cared for when their partners buy them gifts, and that's the way they reciprocate. And lastly, some people feel affirmed by physical touch. Now, Tim and I have been critically thinking about this book, and we think that there's a 6th love language, food, particularly if you're talking about smoked meats. I think what Gary Chapman was getting to add with this book is that for marriages to be fruitful, couples need to figure out what their partner's love language is, and different people respond differently to the care and concern shown to them. Jesus too shows his care and concern towards us. Now, how does Jesus demonstrate his care and concern for us? So far in this series, we have seen that God became human to be the human being that none of us could be and has been. We also have seen that God became human to lead brothers and sisters to glory. Today we'll see another reason why God became human, and it will answer our question of how Jesus cares for us. There are 3 things that can be drawn from today's passage. First, Jesus became human for you and me to show his solidarity with us. Let me read the beginning of verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. Jesus and the children now have a shared humanity. Now you might wonder who the children are. Well, we don't have to go too far to find the answer. In the previous verse, we find that the children are those who were given to Jesus. They were given to him by God, and they're the ones who are being made holy by Jesus and brought into glory through his suffering. Verses 10 and 11. You and I are children if we confess our faith in Christ. It is for our sake that Jesus became flesh and blood. The founder of our salvation had to suffer. The creator and sustainer of all things had to come down and live with human beings. Jesus had to become a man to suffer. He had to be made flesh and blood so that he could be made perfect, as we heard last week from Tim's sermon. The author of this letter was writing this to the Jews, and they were anticipating a king to come and deliver them from the Roman rule. Naturally, a suffering servant as their savior and redeemer would have sounded senseless and meaningless to them. No wonder the author of this letter to the Hebrews emphasizes that Jesus had to suffer. Isn't it wonderful that not only are we saved through the sufferings of Jesus, but we belong to him and are his children? He who shared with us in our humanity, experienced all our struggles with sin and temptation, had related with us at a much deeper level. Because of Jesus, God is our Father. Because of Jesus, we are adopted as God's children, God's sons and daughters. This is all part of the great news of the gospel. It is because of Jesus who took on flesh and blood. But was it just to show solidarity with humanity that Jesus took on flesh and blood? The second reason why Jesus became flesh and blood is to destroy the one having power of death. Have a look at the second half of verse 14. So that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus died to destroy the one who holds the power of death. We're told in the same verse that it is the devil who has the power of death with him. What does this exactly mean? Does it mean that God has the power of life and the devil has the power of death, on the other hand, and that both of them are operating together in determining life and death of people, one giving life to us and the other taking it away from us? I don't think that's what the author means. The devil did not always hold the power of death with him, but he took the power of death when he successfully manipulated humanity to rebel against God in the Garden of Eden, all the way back in Genesis 3. And ever since then, he has had a grip on people's lives. This is not what God had intended for humanity when he created us. So if Jesus destroyed the one who holds the power of death, how does he do that? How does he manage to destroy the power of death, the devil? Well, he does this through his own death, and that's how he destroys the devil. Isn't it a paradox that Jesus died and by his death destroyed the one who has the power of death? That he might express his care and concern for us, for you and for me, even participating in death to fully become human. Like how one day you and I will die. Now, even though death still exists, Jesus, by experiencing death on the cross, defeated the power of death once for all. The devil is already defeated. It is just a matter of time before he is completely eliminated. And that will happen when Jesus returns in judgment. In the meantime, we still live in a fallen world, feeling the effects of death, even though Jesus has conquered death. We will still be tempted continuously by the devil till the day we die. But in Christ, we have hope that death will not result in eternal separation from God. We will be raised one day. All those who have hoped in Christ and who have died will be raised on the day Jesus returns. Just like the way Jesus was raised from the dead. And then we will be spending eternity with Jesus. Death does not have the final say. No wonder New Testament writers like Paul celebrated the destruction of death when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The third reason why Jesus showed his concern for us and became human was to deliver us from slavery. Have a look at verse 15. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus' death not just destroys the one who holds the power of death, but also delivers us from slavery. According to this text, this is a lifelong slavery. All our lives, we have been enslaved and have been in bondage. But what exactly does the author of this letter mean by slavery? Now, if you're a Christian and have been for some time, and if you read your Bibles regularly, then your understanding of other passages in the Bible will influence you to think the meaning of the word slavery. And you would normally associate slavery with slavery to sin. While it is true that sin is enslaving, this text in Hebrews 2 does not tell you that. We don't know if the author is talking about our bondage to sin. The only thing that we can be certain about is that we have been subjected to slavery due to our fear of death. Death has a firm control on all our lives. We are all afraid to die. The fear of death consumes us and enslaves us to bondage. And this has always been the case since the time man rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. Humanity has always been in bondage because of our fear of death. Once again, we see that Jesus rescues us from slavery and our fear of death by subjecting himself to death. The phrase in verse 14, which is translated in your NIV as "so that by his death," is a purpose clause. This clause also applies to verse 15. So by his death, Jesus destroyed the one holding the power of death, and in doing so, delivered us from our lifelong slavery due to our fear of it. So Jesus, by dying in flesh, accomplished those two things for our sake. Again, just like many of us think of slavery to sin when we hear the word slavery, due to our familiarity with the scriptures, many of us also think of Jesus' atonement and paying the penalty of our sins when we hear about Jesus' death. But the author of this letter to the Hebrews doesn't seem to be concerned about Christ's atoning death in this passage. His only concern is that Jesus, by dying, broke the one who had the power of death and set us free from our bondage due to fear of death. We are no longer enslaved to the fear of death, as the one who had the power of death was once for all destroyed at the cross. Death no longer has its sting. We are free from the fear of death. While it is true that we still fear and are afraid of our future and worried about things related to our careers or relationships or the evil surrounding us, we can be sure that our ultimate fear, which is the fear of death, has been conquered and our future secured by Christ on the cross. But why did Jesus do all of that? Why did he become flesh to show solidarity with us? And why did he destroy the devil and release us from our slavery through his death? Again, we can find the answer in our passage. Have a look at verse 16. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. The reason why Jesus did all those things mentioned in the last couple of verses, for our sake, is clearly stated here. It is because he is concerned for us. He does not help the angels, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. By mentioning Abraham's descendants, it does not mean that the author of this letter is talking about the Jews. While it is true that he is writing this letter to the Jews, the children of Abraham are those who are the children according to God's promise to Abraham, to make him the father of many nations. His descendants, not just by flesh, but by faith as well. We, as followers of Jesus, are Abraham's descendants. So, as Abraham's descendants, Jesus helps you and me. The meaning of the word here helps us picture what Jesus has done for us. The word for help can also mean to lay or take hold of or to seize. Just imagine Jesus taking hold of you and making you his own, his precious child. Jesus took hold of us and made us his own by becoming flesh, so that he can die for us and in the process destroy the devil and set us free from our slavery to fear of death. Jesus took hold of us because he is concerned for us. He is concerned for you and me, and because he is caring for you and me. And that is why he became a man, and that is the reason why he laid down his life on the cross for you and for me. Isn't it amazing then that God showed his concern for us this way, for humanity, who are just mere mortals? It should just blow our minds away when we think of the creator of this universe is showing his concern for us more than any other creature that he has created. He's concerned more for human beings. Perhaps the words which the author quoted earlier in this chapter, when he echoed the Psalms and said, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him," is the way we must feel about Christ and him becoming human being. It is a fitting response to the way God dealt with us through the incarnation of his Son, in which Jesus showed his solidarity with us when through his death he destroyed the one having power of death and delivered us from our lifelong bondage to fear of death. You and I can rejoice that God is concerned for us to such an extent that he sent his Son for our sake. And Jesus is concerned for us to such an extent that he laid down his life willingly for our well-being. Even though there are many warning messages in this letter to the Hebrews, the writer encourages the believers to continue in their salvation and to learn that Jesus is concerned for us should give us great hope to continue in our Christian journey. We are fortunate that Christ took hold of us and made us his children by laying down his life. So in becoming flesh and blood, Christ truly experienced humanity to the fullest. He was even tempted by the devil, like the way you and I are tempted in our daily lives. And since Christ himself is concerned for us, taking away our fear of death by destroying the source of death, we should take this salvation seriously. Jesus came in flesh and blood for our sake, to show solidarity and to experience death. His death accomplishes two things for us. We are his children, and he died to destroy the devil, the one who had the power of death. And through that, he took away the bondage, our bondage to the fear of death, which has been a lifelong bondage. And all of that he did because he's concerned for us. So how do I know Jesus cares for me? I know he cares for me because he took on flesh with all its struggles, tasted death so that I would be freed from temptation, from the devil and from the fear of death. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for your steadfast love and for your never-ending mercy. We are so privileged that you have sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of the sins that we have committed and the sins that we will be committing for the rest of our lives. Help us, Lord, to stay focused on you. Help us to stay focused on the Son and to take our salvation seriously. Strengthen all of us, Lord, to be mindful of this glorious grace that you have shown to us in the incarnation of your Son and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.